Let's turn back to Romans chapter 8. Before we get started, I received a very encouraging call from Nova Scotia up in Canada this week, and his brother's very encouraged by the work of ministry here and the teachings and everything. So it was a blessing just to get that call and how he's been encouraged. And he said that he has been praying for us and myself and my family, well, for a number of years. So there are people out there who are praying for us and praying for the work. And he said, not a day goes by where my wife and I do not pray for you and for the work, and how his life has been dramatically changed in the teaching. He took the Hebrews course and other courses, Acts, what have you, but he said Hebrews really was such a wonderful blessing in his life, and it really just changed his whole life about Christ and everything. So I just wanted you to know that there are others who are out there who are benefiting and who are being blessed, and whose lives are not the same. They're changed, and that's the way it should be with truth. If you understand the purpose of what God is doing when he opens up our eyes and hearts to him and to his purpose, it should, and frankly, it will change our lives. Earlier today, I was just standing up here probably 10-15 minutes before 11 o'clock, and I just kept looking at the text and looking at where we're going to be studying today, and I noticed that in chapter 8, and I guess I have noticed it, but it became even clearer to me today of how powerful and how dominant the Holy Spirit is in this chapter in regards to the entire work that is spoken of in this chapter. And just in the 8th chapter alone so far, I see no less than 10, at this point, 10 distinct works of the Spirit of God that just astonished me, and how, again, the church in its attempts to, well, just energize itself and do whatever it does without the work of the Spirit has completely become ineffective in whatever it is that she attempts to do. 10 distinct works of the Spirit of God just in this chapter so far. And I want to give you the list of those 10. Number one, he gives life. Spiritual life, eternal life. His is a reviving and renewing ministry, giving life. Number two, frees from sin and death. He frees you from the law of sin and death, the effects of the law, and the penalties of not keeping it. The end result of the law we've seen was death. The end result is death. So the Spirit of God frees us from the effects and the consequence of the law of sin and death. Number three, he teaches us all things spiritual, where so many people rely on man and men and their smarts and our own alleged smarts. The fact of the matter is, without the Spirit of God, we would know absolutely nothing. You don't learn the truth of God through your intellect or through the intellect of others. He is the one who teaches us all things spiritual. You could no more know the will of God by being smart than you could have known the will of God for salvation without the work of the Spirit of God. So we have to keep that in mind too. You don't want to get to the danger of having el bigo heado, you know, the big fat juicy head full of facts and not really knowing anything about God. Number four, he lives in us. He's not aside us, beside us, before us, behind us, above us, beneath us. the Spirit of God lives and dwells in us. So we're not going anywhere without him. Wherever we go, we take him with us. And since he lives in us, of course, he's the one who's doing the directing. Number five, another important point that gets overlooked is that he gives life to our mortal bodies, to our physical bodies. And we're not talking about, you know, heal your shoulder or, you know, or your tweaked out muscle. We're talking about the fact that the body now belongs to God. The individual parts and members of the body belongs to the Lord to do his bidding. And so he gives us that life and ability to serve him now, where we didn't have that before. We were serving sin, and now since he lives in us, we can now serve him with our body. Number six, he leads. He is the leader. He is the one who gives the direction, and he pulls you in the direction of God's plan. The only issue is whether we are following or whether we are rebelling. That's pretty much the two options that are available. Either we are being led or we are being rebels. That's it. There is no third option that's given. Number seven, he confirms that we are God's children. No man can do it. Back in the 80s, you know, everyone was talking about, here's another foolish blast from the past. Verses of assurance of our salvation. Everybody started talking about, you know, could you tell me verses that give the assurance of salvation? I'm just wonder, what is it about these people that caused them to doubt the validity of salvation? As if salvation is no more than another human work. You know, that people treat the divine work of God is no more than a human religious work. And so we have to pump people up. Give me verses of telling me of the assurance of my salvation. That was a big buzz back in the early 80s. And it dragged along till about 85. And then all of a sudden we adopted a new hobby and we put that one aside and just laid that aside. And no one started warning about the assurance of salvation with verses. They transfer everything to their emotions and their feelings and experiences and, you know, blah, blah. I've seen all the trends, so it still doesn't take away from the fact that the Spirit of God is the one who confirms that we are God's children. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If he doesn't confirm it, I don't care where you go to get confirmation or who you go to. And people are looking for man to confirm only that which the Spirit of God clearly says that he and he alone does. Number eight, he gives access to God. He gives access to God. It's not your prayers that get you access to God. It's the work of the Godhead that gives you access to God. Remember, all of salvation, the leading of God, the call of God, the initial work of salvation, the continued work of sanctification, the end work of glorification, every bit of it and everything related to it is a divine work of God. It's not a human work. And until we, as the Church of Christ, get that in our thick skulls, we're going to have a whole lot of problems and continue to have a whole lot of problems. You can't dismiss the Spirit of God like we have been prone to do, because due to our wrong response to people who don't know the Spirit of God because of their religious traditions and lunacy, and the church has reacted by going in the complete opposite direction, which frankly gives credibility to the madness, instead of saying, no, the Bible says this. You don't say, well, I don't want no part of that, so we just dismiss the Spirit. We want to show everybody how smart we are. No, you show everyone how stupid you are by doing that. You don't dismiss the Spirit of God because you have a group of people predominantly don't know what the work is, and then you want to go ahead and show you don't know it either, but you're smarter. Number nine, he aids us in our weaknesses during trials or sufferings. He's the one who aids, who gives aid, who gives support. you can call again all the people you want. And we've had people call. And they have been calling and calling. You know, if you can get what you wanted the first time, the one call should have been enough. But you keep calling people. And if they're walking in the Spirit, all they're going to do really is confirm what the Bible says. That's all they can do. And drive you back to God and meet a God. That's all we can do. We can't give you comfort. It's not our work. It's not a human work. If God decides to use us, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians, that we can comfort others by the comfort wherewith we are comforted ourselves by God, that's still a work of the Spirit of God. That's not a human work. Paul didn't initiate that work. It was the comfort of God. God can use another person, but I'd rather think that I want a relationship that goes to God first. And if he leads me in a direction of another person, he could do that. But I want to make sure I don't show dependency upon 47 people. Oops, that's right, I got to go to God too. That kind of mentality. And number 10, which is where we are looking at today, or have looked at last time, we're going to look at it as a matter of review. The Spirit of God intercedes in our behalf to God the Father. So those are 10 distinct works in this chapter alone that the Holy Spirit does for the believer and to the believer. So we are tremendously blessed. This chapter. I mean, we go back to chapter 6, we could, you know, well, we can add a whole lot of things that the Spirit does if we really went back to the beginning. But I just saw these 10, and I thank God for every one of them. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And remember, the context again is in suffering. I know sometimes that's used in a general sense, and I guess I can agree with it, because I don't think we really know the half of what we should be praying for when we think we do know what we should be praying for. And I don't think we know the third of it. I don't think we know anything, frankly speaking. And I'm glad that there is an intercessor who knows how to pray. And I'm not the one. And neither is any other human being. I'm glad that I have an intercessor, we all do, who knows exactly what we need when I don't know. And of course, as we said last time, we saw last time, that he is going to pray in behalf of the believer. And verse 27 teaches us that he's always going to pray in the will of the Father. So he's not going to pray to God what we want to pray to God for. He's not confirming or putting his stamp of approval on what we've prayed for. And I've heard people actually say that, and they don't know what they're talking about, frankly. It's astonishing to me just how many lies people follow. I mean, I am floored at how much false doctrine has not just permeated, but ran over the church, and how many people just following it. And you brought out a lot of it last Sunday, how TBN, and it's horrendous. Blasphemies against God is being tolerated. And I don't know if many of these, I was looking at some of the links that they have there, and I understand that any so-called work can put up a link without your knowledge. If I was a church if you're watching today and you have a well-known worldwide or nationwide ministry, and you're one of those two or three people that are railing against that blasphemous network, which is what TBN stands for, if you're of the two or three that are doing it, my humble suggestion would be you better check their website and make sure they don't have you as a link, because I'm convinced a lot of these people don't have any knowledge that their name is being perpetrated on these links. But then again, I could be wrong about that. You know what I'm saying? So I understand it can't happen. People can say whatever they want about you. But I'd be very concerned. I check in frequently. And I check for my name, too. I sure did. I don't want to be associated with no heretics, lying dogs. I don't need TBN, and frankly, neither does anybody else. What we do need is the Spirit's work, and it's not on that boob tube, you know, teach you a bunch of false doctrine. So the Spirit helps our infirmities. Now, the infirmities obviously refers to the sufferings, the weaknesses during suffering. So that's one aspect of his ministry that people, frankly, know very little about. The Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You can't utter them, so it's not blah, 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 blah. It's not that. You can't utter them. The Spirit speaks in a voice that humans can't utter. You just can't. The Spirit doesn't need you to go blah, 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 yakety, yakety, yak, you know, and translate that garbage to God. It's stupid. Stupid people. Just, I'm astonished at how foolish people are. I'm astonished at it. I've been yelling for a whole many years that this kind of nonsense would be tolerated the moment we decided to reject the Bible. I'm just watching what I've been saying and others, other few men have been saying for years, that this is the inevitable result of rejecting the Bible. It has to be. Lunacy prevails. The insane asylum is filled with a bunch of Looney Tunes, and the Looney Tunes are running the asylum. So the Spirit of God aids us in our lack of strength during times of suffering while we await Christ's return. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to what we want, according to our prayers. My Bible says according to the will of God. Now, first of all, God searched the hearts, so there's nothing that he doesn't know about us. Okay, and that's given in the passage to give comfort to those who going through tremendous sufferings, who just may be able only to just cry out to God in prayer and just say little or nothing. But the Spirit of God and the Father knows what's in our hearts. That's given not as a verse to convict us, it's given as a verse to comfort in the time of suffering. He knows. So we can go to him, and he already knows what's in the heart. We don't know. He knows. He knows everything about us, and he knows how to pray in our behalf to the Father for his will in our life. Period. He's always going to pray according to the will of God. And we know. Here we go. Now, with all the backdrop in mind, all the background, all the proper study, all these weeks of teaching in chapter 8, we come to now what we hope to be a proper understanding of what this verse means. Instead of just taking this verse and taking a few others of Psalm 23 and putting it together in a little pamphlet, making people happy. Band-aid in the church half to death. Keeping her just dumb, blind, and ignorant. And she likes to have it that way. She loves ignorance. I can't find a preacher with the courage enough to say, you know, why don't you come in and do one of the so-called revivals? They're not going to have me up there because they're scared. Scared of what? Scared of truth? Scared of truth. I remember in Virginia, I taught you this a long time ago, I believe, when I was at Liberty, at the college. It was college back then, it's university now, but when I was at Liberty, and one of the local preachers asked me to do a revival. Now, I know why people get scared, and this happened not just once, but it happened in California. You know, I don't manufacture these things, but I went and I preached Christ and the gospel, and I gave what back then was an invitation. And the choir stood up, the whole choir stood up. And I thought they were gonna sing a song. You know, cause usually traditionally blah, blah, that's what they do. And they weren't standing up to sing a song. They were standing up because they wanted to get saved. And needless to say, I was the most surprised person there. And needless to say, I was never asked back. Backpack was furious. He was livid. Why? I had no prior knowledge to what was going on. I couldn't possibly manipulate anything. I just taught what was in the Bible. And that whole choir stood up, and they wanted to get saved. And knowing me, I led him in prayer. He was mad. And it happened years later at Fort Ord during when we were having our radio revival many years ago. And after, I think it was the 6th Avenue Chapel, the large chapel, largest chapel there. And I preached there and gave an open invitation. And I see these choir members lining up next to me on both sides. I figured, hey, you know, they were, you know, here are these people there to assist in prayer and, you know, want to come down and they would give counsel to the people. The people came out and get saved. The director and many others who've been in that place for years wanted to get saved. And we all had a wonderful time. And I don't manufacture these things. So I know people are scared because they know if we bring truth to wherever they're at, things are going to happen. It's going to wreck that rickety, broke down, cheap, man-made religion. And so they're scared to have someone to come with the truth, which is as a clear indictment on the falsity of what they're doing as anything else. I should be getting calls from people saying, please come and teach us the Bible. I get calls from people all over the country and emails saying, thank God for your ministry. But where are the churches saying, why don't you come and do one of our revivals? And if you don't want to call it a revival, well, maybe you ought to, because I'm sure people will get alive if you bring us the truth. I don't hold my breath. I just wait patiently, and I know that a lot of folks, they're watching under the covers. They're watching in secret. I keep getting word how many people are watching the program, and I keep telling them it doesn't matter if you're watching the program. It only matters if you're doing what God says. You can watch the program all you want. That doesn't matter. Are you doing what God says? Are you following Him? Are you following the Word? I'm not going to entertain people. Yeah, I think it's great. Which I don't know what you think when you think something great. The issue is, are you doing what God says? And we know that all things work together for good to them that follow TBN and Paula Jan Crouch and Creflo. And we know all things work together because it worked for them. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love Creflo, to them who are the... No? I was listening to Flo telling his lies. He was flowing them lies out. Talking about your little gods. And I said, you know, brother sent me an email. Yeah, I said, look, this old 80s, you know, Paul and Jan and Kenneth and Gloria Copeland lies. So ain't nothing. He just got a whole new group of lackeys believing the lie. Been there, done that. He's getting all panicky for what? It's nothing but an old lie. And Hagin told it before that. It's old lies. People just, there's a sucker born every second. And there are 10 of them in the church. Looking for a new lie. And am I supposed to have compassion for those who willingly follow false teachers? Absolutely not. They're there because they want to be. And they're going to keep going there too and keep justifying themselves right to judgment. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. That's number one. To them who are the called. That's number two. According to His purpose. That's number three. Who are the we? And we know. He didn't say we all know. He says we know. Okay, so the we, certainly in the context, is some unregenerate person who is having a religious moment or some professing saints going through the pain of humanity or some human sickness or infirmity. That's not what he's talking about there. The we, in the context, obviously refers to the ones who are suffering for Jesus' sake and for His gospel, and no one else. That's the context right there. We know. We who are suffering for Christ and His gospel's sake, we know. We only know. Paul stated, we have a firm, fixed knowledge of the reality that those who love God, everything, all things in this life, works together for that which pleases God, the good, to those who are the called ones of God to those who are called according to his purpose. We and we only know, and no one else knows. And you couldn't possibly have this confidence in God without the work of the Holy Spirit. Not going to happen on and in your life. The very fact that the majority of professing whatevers I have met, I'm talking about me, in meeting hundreds and thousands of people throughout 30 years, that they are so incapable of suffering at all is because of an absence of genuine saving faith and an absence of the work of the Spirit due to an incorrect orientation to what Christianity is and what Christianity does to the professing believer. It has to be that. There can't be no other alternative. You know, I would like to think that there is a plan C, but there isn't. It's either this or that, and that's what the scripture teaches. Only a man or woman loving God and walking in the power of the Spirit, like Paul and his ministry team, could speak with so much confidence in the center of horrible sufferings for Christ and for his gospel's sake. No one else could do that. You got a head cold. Ain't time to run to Romans 8. Come on. But people are so trivial. And in their triviality, that's what they do to the truth. They cheapen it too. They're having a bad day. They're having PMS. They're going through the change of cycles. You know, a guy's having his prostate dealt with, and we want to run the Romans. These things happen to life. Come on. This has nothing to do with Christ's sake. Unless we overlook this very important point, the all things that are working together for our good are for those who are loving God. It's a present tense verb, loving God and no one else. So we're talking to those who are loving God. Now the called ones are those who are loving God. They don't love God and then take 8 years off on vacation and then come back again loving God. I met people like that too. I got saved, but I strayed away for 10 years. Now listen. Now, I don't know how many people you're going to meet in your journey of life, because you're going to meet a lot of people. And as a church person, you throw a rock, you hit 4 or 5 church people, to bounce off of 4 or 5 religious church folk before it hits the ground. I don't know who you're going to run into in your life and your journeys of life, but when you run into me and you tell me that you profess Christ and then you decided to take a hiatus on Jesus for like 8, 9, 10 years, I'm telling you, you need to be saved. Because there isn't nowhere near a model of that in Scripture. Now, there's plenty of that in the church, plenty of that in religion, and there are plenty of people like yourself who will agree and dummies who will confirm your own lie. But I'm not one of them. And I didn't waste 30 years of my life in this word to confirm no lie. And I didn't waste 30 seconds of my life. 30 years of my life had been used for the benefit of man, the benefit of Christ and his church. And I'm telling you, you couldn't prove that if you had to. That you just suddenly, well, I was, and then I came back to the church 18 years later. Well, I don't know what all that means. I want to know, do you know Christ? Because I couldn't stay away from Christ for 10 years. I don't know what that means. I don't know what that means in my mind and heart. I couldn't possibly stay away from Christ for 10 years or his will for 10 years. I don't know how you do that. And these people run into me in life. Look, you know, I'm going to tell you the truth. You can keep on to the next royal liars if you want to, but right here, no, we can't believe that because that ain't in the Bible. Incapable of suffering, incapable of loving God, incapable of everything. No one who does not actively love God should ever delude themselves into believing that God is actively doing anything to bless him, anything at all. Why is God obligated to bless someone who doesn't love him? He's not. people ought to stop lying to others and telling them, well, God's going to love you. God loved you no more than he can when he gave you his son. And until you trust Christ, you will get no more love from God and no greater than that. He's not going to bless your family and give you a car and a job and make you tickle your innards. He ain't doing none of that. That's not God. That's you tickling yourself. In fact, Psalm 7:11 states that God is angry with the wicked every day. Every single day and every moment of every day, God is mad at the wicked. He's furious at them. Those who love the Lord will come to know that portion of God's plan and his will that are seen by those who endure nothing as most uncomfortable and a thing to be avoided, and they alone will know the love of God and for God during these trying times that will cause the aforementioned non-endurer to flee without a least bit of concern or care for God or his infinite good and perfect will. Only those who love God will be able to endure. Everyone else is running. If you're one who's running from suffering, well, until you run into the arms of Christ and get saved, you're not the call. Because clearly it's the will of God for his people to suffer. I mean, there's no debating that one. Biblically speaking, there's no debating that. I don't know what your so-called religion teaches you, but biblically speaking, it's the will of God for you to suffer for Christ's sake. If you're avoiding that, you don't know him. Second, all things, or the all things that work together, are for the call. The call is a designation for and only of the believer. The call is also a designation for those who are chosen for the purposes of God. That's how you know you're called. Well, I believe Jesus. Really? And I believe Jesus, that means I'm the called. Really? What did he call you to do? Are all incorrect answers to the simple question. He did not call you without a purpose. And the purpose is not ours. The purpose is his. That is also part of the designation of the call, according to his purpose. We who are the called out of the world and unto Christ are called out from the purposes of the world to the purposes of God. We're going to see that as we go further in Romans. Now, am I suggesting that the ones who love God and the called are two different people? Nope. It speaks of the same individual, the called of God, love God, and those who love God are the called of God. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. The called suffer, and they suffer according to his purpose and for his purpose. We are called out for the purposes of God, not our own. And you can look over the landscape of many people today professing Christianity, many so-called churches. Like you were saying, years ago it was like, you look at a lot of this stuff and you just laugh at it. It's just all an anomaly, a blip, a pimple. You know, but now it's the whole body. The pimple is the truth. The whole body's corrupt. The Lord said in Isaiah of Israel, the whole body stinks. It stinks. The whole church stinketh now. It's all corrupt. Running to corruption. Not even caring about what happens. People are scared to death of truth. And they want their rights protected. So they can keep on doing what? Doing what? I got a letter from the TVC, Traditional Values Coalition, and the Senate and the Congress passed a hate crimes bill, which pretty much granted another set of wasted protections for a group already protected. But the underlying measure, which was brought out clearly during the hearings, was to eliminate people like yours truly for saying that homosexuality and all those other perversions are evil. And so the twist is, and here's the twist. I want you to listen to how stupid this is, because really a person with a 1th grade education could understand this one. Okay, 1th grade. All right. They were asking some of the Democratic senators, and you people out there, who you black folk in particular, you keep voting for these morons who are destroying your religious freedom. Well, let me get to my point, because they said, does this bill guarantees or protects religious freedom? Does it protect a pastor or rabbi and any other religious leader for saying that these things are evil according to their religious teachings? And the senator had to be pressed a number of times before he says no. So in essence, the whole bill was written primarily just to silence, I believe, believers of all religions, frankly, from saying that any of these things were evil. And I thought about that for a second in light of what I've been saying here the last few weeks. And he wanted me to write or call my senator and all that kind of good stuff. And as I was thinking about that, and I kept hearing my own voice in my head talking about we're not suffering enough for the cause of Christ. And I said, well, let's see what happens. I'm hoping they pass the thing. And they did. But our president said he gonna veto that puppy. And I had mixed feelings about that, because I'm looking forward to seeing how many of y'all gonna stick around here when the police come. See, we want our protection. We want our freedoms protected so we can keep living our lives. To what end? I had mixed feelings about the president vetoing a bill which would guarantee that I was going to spend me some time in jail. The bill allegedly stated that if, I'm using me as an example, if I said something against these sexual perversions, all right, and one of you heard it and decided to beat up on your perverted coworker, then I could be held liable and go to jail. Now, how stupid is that? Now listen to me very carefully, because I'm going to show you how absolutely ridiculous all this is and how clearly biased and hypocritical the world is. Movies are put out every day. You already know where I'm going with this. Television programs, internet, they're all being put out which advocate violence of any magnitude. And people are imitating these things, and they're killing people, and they're slaying people, and it's on television, it's entertainment. Are the producers going to be liable for prison time or fines? Because they're directly, not indirectly, but directly responsible for putting out programs and movies and internet and the printed page which advocate the same exact thing and worse? Killing police, rappers, and others? So about cop killers? I mean, where's the standard for them? Is it just me if I say that all these lists of sexual perversions are evil, and they are according to the Bible, that I'm suddenly a target for somebody? All you Negroes dumb enough to vote for Bill Clinton and tempted to vote for his equally lame wife have forgotten that there was a bill passed during his administration linking evangelical Christianity to the Ku Klux Klan and hate groups. But y'all sleep, still looking for that 40 acres and a mule, which you ain't never gonna get. Unbelievable stupidity. So I say that all these perversions, adultery, fornication, and a list goes on, are evil, and this bill wanted to put me in jail. Anybody like me? Come on and do it. We're not suffering enough. We're all afraid. I wonder how many of you stick around here. Mm-hmm. First Peter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's not a Romans 8:28 warm fuzzy verse. The context there is suffering too, as you'll see when Alex gets there. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Do you think that that's talking about the literal devil walking into Santa Ana, Staten, Long Beach, Anaheim, L.A., and walking around gobbling folk? All his representatives are included in that. All the suffering that is endured for Christ and his gospel's sake is included in that. Seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. That's how you resist the devil. Not by having someone slap you upside the head or going to all these different types of services, deliverance services. You already been delivered. What do you need to be delivered again? Unless you weren't delivered the first time. Whom resist? The devil, we're really having a fight. Well, you know what? My Bible and yours too says you resist him in the faith. That's your only measure, your only method, your only hope. Knowing, here it is, you ready? That the same, what's the next word? Afflictions. The devil, using his minions, his demonic hosts, and all those who are led by him, administering his roaring about, his devouring, is all a part of the work of affliction to the believer. And we are to resist in the faith. Doesn't say fight, it says resist. Steadfast in faith. That's how you win. Knowing that the same afflictions, plural, are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Others are suffering as well. You're not suffering alone. But the God of all grace, who hath called us, okay, us suffering, context, okay, unto his eternal glory, and we're going to be dealing with that too, through Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect. Suffer, perfect, I don't think he's talking about heavenly perfection. That's, maturity. You mean I need to be mature? I need to suffer? You keep asking me questions. You need to be looking at your Bible. Are you hearing me? If I read this, why you want to ask me? Well, does that mean it means what it says? I don't understand why there's this big problem. Well, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you? I'm not going to touch it. I know you're going to get this. I'm going to leave it alone. I like to say, leave it alone. Or for those of you who like a little correct grammar, I am going to leave it alone. But I'm going to leave it alone because you're going to deal with this. He is going to deal with that. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Back to Romans 8. And we know all things work together for good. To them who love God, to them who are the called, according to his purpose. I don't know what purpose you think you had coming into the relationship with God, but I guarantee one thing, it is not being implemented. People give you all kinds of carrots on the stick to to get you to try Jesus and all that nonsense. And it's always attached to some human materialistic goodies and how your flesh is going to feel and how he's a God when he can answer prayer and he's a father when your father's in the home. He's blaspheming. I am blaspheming not but your stupid religion and your tradition, because it needs to be blasphemed. You need to renounce the nonsense for what it is. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I don't know what your purpose was. I don't know what bait was used to get you to say words or to join a church or whatever, but none of that is salvation. Not one bit of it. And God is not doing anything for your good, though it be for his purpose. For those who are suffering for Christ and his gospel, nothing in this life goes unnoticed by your loving Father. It'll be unnoticed by a lot of people. Guaranteed. And some intentionally and most unintentionally. We don't know the hearts. We already seen the Spirit and the Father know what the hearts. We don't know the hearts. Let's just deal with the unintentional. We don't know the heart. We don't know what God is doing in you. We don't know what particular suffering or the production of that suffering, the outcome of it, the fruit of it that's going to be produced. We don't know what God is doing. Shucks, you don't even know. Well, you need to go to him. I don't know what God is doing in your lives if you're going through something right now. But know this, all things work together for good. Do you believe that? And I don't mean for the next 2 minutes. Whatever it is for your good. It's for good. And it's part of the purposes of God, seeing you're the call. The sufferings that you experience in this life are worked out for God's plan in your life. This isn't any... We're not to assume that. Well, maybe. There's no maybe with God. This is perfectly clear what he says. Everything works for good, not evil. Why? Because it is God that works the good out of it all. God works it out. But I don't understand. You're right. And neither does any other human being you run into. Many people have taken this chapter and verses out of context for a long time. Romans 8:28 is not a pill for those who have a headache because of life. That's why they make Tylenol and Aleve and aspirin and Excedrin and whatever. That's what they make. And you all stressed out, you know, run around the block a little bit, punch a bag, get some sleep, you know, drink decaf. Take some herbs, some chamomile, and relax. But don't start quoting Romans 8. Romans 8:28 is not some verse to use to cure a fatalistic attitude of life. Well, my life really stinks and everything about it is bad, but all things work together for good. And they stop there. Really? All things work together for good. That's almost like saying, que sera, sera, whatever will be, or a host of other wasted statements that make no sense. You're fatalistic. You have a problem with Christ. You don't believe God. Romans 8:28 is not some religious platitude. A lot of people just, it's just that every... I'll pray for you, brother, and don't forget what the Bible says. Romans 8:28, whole thing. Shh, I don't want to hear from you. I don't want to hear from you. If I'm suffering and when I'm suffering, the last person I want to hear from is somebody misquoting Romans 8:28. Because they don't know anything about it. To them, it's just a Band-Aid. And Romans 8:28 is not to be quoted like some Christian mantra. Just slap it on everything. Everything is get the bandit out. Romans 8:28. I'm surprised, and maybe they have it already, that they have verses printed on Band-Aids. I'm sure somebody might go, well, that's a good idea, preacher. I didn't give it as an idea, but I'm sure somebody who knows how many things people have put into motion in my mockery. Thought it was a good thing, a good idea for promoting themselves or whatever. Romans 8:28 is the firm and fixed foundation that no matter how much suffering is endured in this life for Christ and his gospel, it will all work together for good to the believer who loves God. What good? What good? Well, the good, I believe here, talks about the coming of the blessed hope. When I saw this, it made perfect sense to me. We're busy trying to figure out what the good is. And the context talks about suffering and glory. It's not talking about how we can figure out how the suffering is going to work now for my good, and I get to determine what the good is. Really, the good is future glory. That's always been the context. The result of suffering and understanding suffering in this life is that it drives us to future glory. It takes our mind off from this earth and drives us to future glory. I think that's what the good is ultimately. The coming of the blessed hope. Can you tell me something better than that? I don't know if anything's going to be better than the coming of the Lord. That's why we should have joy in sufferings. All things work together for good. The good will be experienced in full when we see the Lord. And all the alleged good that we may experience, both real and imagined, during our trials that we may think have some kind of goodness down here, and being able, of course, to help one another, minister to one another. If we really, as Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians, really understand our sufferings and we could minister and bring comfort, that's fine. And that may be all a small part of it, but frankly, I think the good there is salvation. And I hope to prove that as we go along, because again, I don't like disconnected passages. They all make a difference. And we're going to see that. All right, now here's proof number one. Here we go. Ready? 4. Okay, that's not a separation from the previous verse. Whom he did foreknow. Okay, let me read it again. I want you to listen to this. Listen to the flow of it. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Okay, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things, etc., etc. Now, just walk through this text with me. We're not going to obviously be able to finish all this remotely today. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. Do you think that the conforming to Christ is just down here? If you do, you have not read your Bible. All the conforming to Christ down here, and we're going to see it in Philippians, Lord willing, next time. All the conforming led Paul to wanting to be just like Christ in heaven. All the conforming of the believer down here, the end result of it, and the desire to be conformed to Christ down here, all leads to a desire to want to be conformed in his glory. We're going to see that. It's right in the text. Got to get this notion to stop slicing and ginsuing every little verse out of context. They all matter as a whole. You can't just, I'm going to take Romans 8:28 and throw it in a, Bible blender 9000 and just rip the whole thing to pieces and dissect every letter and all the white spaces. It only matters in context what this means. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed. To be conformed is a future tense. To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. there's always a tendency, and we're not going to deal with this at all today. I'm just going to set up the foundation. There seems to be an endless tendency to stop and translate words out of context, especially when it comes to the words foreknow and predestinate. Seems like everybody shuts down the brain and let's talk about foreknowledge of predestination. Why? Do you think you know? Because I don't know. You know what I've discovered in 30 years? Nobody else knows either. What did God foreknow? Whom? In this context, whom? What did he foreknow about the whom? Well, for whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. Did you misunderstand that? If you don't get that, you're not going to get anything by putting it through the Bible 9,000 and shredding the verses half to death. I don't want to have a long discussion about foreknowledge and predestination and election. It's not necessary. It's not necessary. What's necessary is we understand the context of the passage and what these things mean in its context. So we don't go running around here spending 55 years on foreknowledge and predestination and forget the entire purpose of why we read Romans 8:29 in the first place. A simple reading of this verse and the next verse gives us all a clear understanding of what these wonderful words mean in context. Well, the word foreknow means to know beforehand. That's what it means. To know what beforehand? Well, those who God foreknew, he foreordained, that's what predestination means, to be conformed to Christ's image. That's what it means. That's all it means. Those who he foreknew, he foreordained to be conformed to Christ's image. God has decreed before time began that those he has chosen are to be conformed or fashioned to the image of Christ. I could go on to verse 30 and leave it alone, really, but I'm not going to. I'll deal with it a little bit next time. But I'm certainly not going to start going off into a tangent and try to sound like I'm some great theologue about knowledge of predestination, election, foreknowledge. That's not me. Because nobody I've read or knows, I think, knows it. Because you can find equally 100 guys who are just as confused as anybody else about the subject. And I don't claim to come upon some great, great truth that a gabillion men who probably have forgotten more than I remember in 100 years, and suddenly I, Harley Howard, dirtball living in Santa Ana in a mobile home, suddenly came up with this great eternal truth that nobody else came up with. That's nonsense. As I told you before, a lot of these guys ought to learn to say, I don't know what it means. And they'd be more honest instead of trying to force something that doesn't mean what they think it means. The fact is, this particular Greek word, conform, is used only 5 times in the entire New Testament. 4 times in Philippians and once in Romans. We're going to look at every reference in Philippians next time. The foreknowledge and foreordination of believers by God is for the purpose of being conformed to the image and representation or the likeness of Christ. That's God's plan, that we be conformed to the image of Christ. Not that Christ saves us and allows us to be ourselves. That's not the purpose of salvation, that we do what we've been doing. We just now saved. So if you were doing this, you could still do it, but now you're saved and doing it. I don't think so. I don't think so at all. It really depends on what that doing it is. We are to live like Christ while we're down here. He is the example. He is the model. No human being is the example. No matter how noble, how righteous, or how Christ-like they may be, only Christ, the preeminent one, is to be the sole model for the entire church. If a person is modeling Christ, that person is not the example. Christ is still the example. We are not to be conforming ourselves to any other except Christ. Do you really believe that most professing believers are conforming themselves to Christ and not other people? I tell you what, I don't know what planet you came from, but there's a whole lot of folk conforming themselves in behavior and in doctrine to a whole lot of men. They will not conform themselves to Christ, and they will simply not submit themselves to this truth. They're looking for a hero. They're looking for a human. Someone to hitch up their wagon to as it crashes and burns. I'm going to continue this tonight. As it crashes and burns, they're looking for a hero to hook their wagon up to, wasting their lives and wasting their time and wasting everybody else's time. We need to be followers of Christ. I don't know how clear it can get. I mean, that's as clear as it can possibly be. All right, I'm done. Thank you, Lord, again, once again, for the absolute clarity that is in your word. And it is clear, Lord. It always has been. I just pray that, Lord, we would simply see these things, submit ourselves to you and to the truth itself. And Father, to submit to this whole process of being conformed to the image of your Son, seeing that is your purpose. We who have been called and predestinated and have been chosen, those of us who have experienced this salvation, the purpose still continues after that. Lord, you didn't just save us and that was it. There was a reason why you saved and called people, and that is so that we can live according to your purpose. And your purpose isn't left to us to determine. It is also outlined in Scripture. We are to be conformed, to be like Christ, the church and individuals, and we are to do this in the hope of one day being transformed, the ultimate confirming Lord. That is the clear teaching of Scripture. And I pray that we would see it, believe it, submit to it, and experience the joy in it. But Lord, we're going to see that all this is done through suffering. And the more that we avoid suffering, the less we look like Christ. The more we look like Creflo, and the less we look like Jesus. Lord, may we have open hearts and not fear your plan. That's foolishness. That's like fearing you, Lord, and for the wrong reason. It's to say you don't know what you're doing. And the fact is, we don't, ever. Bless the giving. In Jesus' name, amen.